This morning we had the opportunity to hear from Daniel. This is a picture of Daniel in Mexico hitchhiking. He doesn't know how to hitchhike. He's on a mountaintop. Daniel spent the summer at Rancho Genesis and serving there. This is the second summer in a row that he's done that. So he's going to share with us about that, and then he's also going to share with us about what is next. So first of all, as representing the church, I just want to say, Daniel, we're extremely proud of you. We're really grateful for you being our hands and feet down in Mexico and serving the people that we love. And so tell us a bit of what it looked like, what you were doing there.
So similar to what I did last year, I was on staff. So this is basically just helping to run a lot of the activities and the games and to just help those connections be built between the amigos and the kids. And so this was just doing things like putting on a fair, doing different games, or very importantly, the Bible lessons, which we were doing this year. The theme was on how the Bible is God's letter to us. And we wanted to make sure that each of the kids, when they left the ranch, they had a Bible, because they don't have a Bible, which is something here, you know, it's pretty common. It's almost, you could say, a throwaway item. And there, it's they don't have it. And so trying to make sure each of these kids can have a Bible so that they can read and learn and to just glean from it. So that was really important this summer.
Yeah, now you say these kids. These kids means?
Orphans.
Okay, and how many different orphanages do you think that you saw this summer?
20 or 30, probably somewhere about 20.
20 or 30, and each one had about?
Anywhere from 12 to, on average, about 25 kids. 20 kids, something.
So somebody do the math. 25 times 25 is? A lot. It's more than 50. That's plus.
No.
Yeah. Yeah. So 500 kids. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so seeing that many kids and then working over and over and over again with them, what was the hardest thing about that?
Energy, just because it's a lot of just trying to keep the same amount of enthusiasm, the energy for a lot of these kids, because the thing about kids, if you're not very enthused about it, they won't be very enthused about it. So you have to be enthused to make them enthused to have, so everybody enjoys. So that was really hard. And then, of course, I don't speak a lot of Spanish, so that's always has its difficulties, but sometimes it turned out to be advantages too.
What are the age ranges of these orphans?
They normally range from about 5 to 14, but we do have sometimes younger, and we do have sometimes older, but normally 5 to 14.
And do you know if they've been to the ranch before? Is it sometimes first time for them? Or?
Some of them, this was their first year ever coming, and so mm-hmm. those are always really interesting. But a lot of them have been coming for many, many, many years.
And so it's their one break in the summer to go somewhere different and go and have fun. And there's new things at the camp, right? As far as the kitchen that we saw getting built, it's up and running. It's not fully done, but it's up and running. But as far as the things for the kids, I saw there's a swimming pool. What else did they have?
Swimming pool. We have like an obstacle course, human foosball, and a mud ring they just installed because kids love mud and dirt, and different things like that.
And then there's the fair that you have there where I've seen pictures of you with alligator head, a bunny ears, or cat ears, I'm not sure, and a gorilla suit where you were kidnapping children in Mexico.
Yes. One of our activities was, as the kids are going around doing activities, we have wild animals, and my job is to be the gorilla. So
you're in Mexico in the summer in a full-body gorilla suit.
Yep, black.
And who is in charge of washing that gorilla suit?
It never got washed.
That's why I heard it twice.
Any questions you guys have on the Mexico portion from what you're hearing? Some of you heard several things about Genesis Diaz before, but if you have any questions, just shoot your hand up. What did you like the best?
Very much was the kids. And for example, one of the orphanages remembered me, and it was just really cool to pick up and continue that bond with those kids. And just due to other circumstances, I was able to get a lot closer with these kids. And so just to be able to pour into them and just have, even though I didn't speak the language, just have such a strong bond with them. And that was just amazing.
So the impact of stability, like with you this past summer, meeting some kids you met last summer, and what we do in the spring, how important do you think that is?
Very important, because it gives them, consistency, but it also gives them somebody to look forward to and to make those connections, and that's very important, because it's just the bond that you can build. It's just to have to bump into kids and other staff who have been involved with these kids for many, many years, to see those connections is just how close they could get. It's just so important to know that there's other people outside where they are, thinking about them, caring about them, praying about them, to know that they're not alone.
I think that goes to show, too, that it's not just like a one-week impact and they're gone and we never see them again. It's for a lot of these kids, they get to come back. And so you're planting seeds, but you get to harvest, or you get to water those seeds each year, and hopefully see what they remember and all that. And I know from experience that kids, the pictures that we take and bring home and they get on a desk or somewhere, that many times those pictures are something that they have with them for the rest of their lives.
We had a couple of staff in this year and last year who had actually were orphans, and they had grown up, and then they came back to the ranch to serve the kids like they had been served before, and they had talked about just the impact that each one of the people that came down, the staff, and each of the things that they were given made an impact. And it was really cool to watch one of my friends, where he's, you know, gone to college now, and now he's thinking about how he can give back to more of these kids that were in his situation.
It's amazing. And then the staff, the age range for the staff that you guys have for the summer is mostly college and young adult, right? But then when the groups come down, it's not all high school or college kids. It's a good variety.
Yeah, we have had groups being basically teenagers, to groups being pure college, to we had a group that was primarily over the age of 50.
And that's the groups. When we talk about the groups, that's the church groups that are sent down to work with the orphanages. So you have an orphanage come on the ranch and a church group come on the ranch, and they work together. Yeah. Sounds good. Any other questions on that? Okay. All right. Well, we're grateful for that. But you're not done.
No.
And so Daniel, if you don't know, is felt the Lord's call on him to continue in to follow the Lord in missions for now, and to see what God has for him. And the next step, God's made it clear to you that that's YWAM, similar to what Hannah and Isaac are doing. A little different, but you're heading down really soon.
Yep.
To Mexico, the 19th.
The 19th.
Heading down to Mexico to the same base that Hannah and Isaac are at. And you're going to be going on your first YWAM, and that means you're going to be gone for about 6 months, is that right?
5 months.
5 months. And so three months of that's going to be training, more or less,
yep.
And then 2 months on the field somewhere.
Yep, somewhere. I have no idea where yet.
Yeah. And so tell us about that. Like, why are you doing this?
It's very much... There's just a point where I realized I really don't know the best way to go about like preaching the gospel, and I wanted to get out of my comfort shell, learn to do it better, and to really just make Jesus Christ my focus, my soul, to make it everything that matters, because in the end, that's all that matters. I feel that a lot of times we've had to focus too much on things we cannot handle and that are at our hands, but we can follow Christ, and there are certain ways that we can do things that can make a difference, that are have greater impact than anything like in politics.
What? And so when you think about that, you're going to train, you're going to be meeting a whole new team of people that you'll be with for these next 5 months, and you're going to be learning, you're going to be in a nation where you're once again surrounded by Hispanic culture, so more opportunity to grow in your Spanish. But also just pushing you out of your comfort zone to go out and share. What of that is the most concerning for you?
It's just very much the trying to say, feel like being able to look deeper into myself and to understand, and that's something I'm worried about, and then being able to just go out into a culture I don't totally speak the language and then walk up to somebody and say, hey, have you heard about Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
That's how that's going to work.
I think you're going to do amazing. I think you are. Now, unlike Genesis, you're a repeat staff member, so they didn't even need you to do any love offering. They just wanted you there. But this is different because YWAM is an organization, and so because of all that they do, if you don't know, while he's being trained, they'll have a different speaker come in each week with different specialties and different things they'll be talking about for the week, and they'll be doing that, learning, practicing it, talking, and then going out into the Tijuana area and sharing the gospel. But also on the weekends, be building homes and things like that when you have opportunities, maybe serving in refugee centers. But all that, then it comes to a point where you have a little bit of a break, and then you guys will go. You don't know where yet, but at some point you will know that you will go to a foreign country, and you'll actually put into practice all that you learned. And so that is not free because it has to be funded for it. So as you talk about the costs that go with that, what are the costs that you think YWAM is going to cost as far as these next 5 months?
I believe the overall is about $7,000, and then probably a little bit more for my own personal expenses that I have.
Yeah. And I've talked with Daniel about this, and he's very unwilling to talk much about money, and I appreciate that about him. But I also said that when you serve the Lord, it's okay to let other people help you. And so how can people help you? There's one, I know you want everybody's prayers, mm-hmm. and we're going to do that. We're going to pray for you in just a moment. But we're not. Hopefully that's not the one time we pray for you, you know. But two, how is the best way that people can support you financially if they feel called to?
I don't have anything particularly set up, but one could be talk to you and then away, and mm-hmm. Yeah, probably the best to talk to you or to talk to me, and I can configure something.
Yeah. It can go through the church, and
yes.
So if you want to do that, you can talk to Daniel about the amount, or you can just put it in the offering when it comes by in a minute, and just make a note on that you want it for Daniel's mission, and then we'll make sure. And if you're not ready for that today, and you want to do something later, and you want to pray about it, I definitely recommend you pray about it. Then make that decision, and then you can get in contact with myself or with Rich, and we'll make sure that the money gets to YWAM on Daniel's behalf. Other questions you guys might have about what he's about to do with YWAM? All right. Who's ready to follow him? Right? Isn't it good to see a young man say yes to Jesus and say yes to what Jesus calls him to do? Anything else you want to say?
Believe so.
Okay. All right. You sure? You love speaking. You got to practice. Okay. We're going to take a moment to pray. Ben's going to come up and lead us in prayer, and he'll be praying for Daniel as well. So, Daniel, if you can stay up. It's good to be together, friends. I'm just so grateful. Grateful for your faith. I'm grateful for the Lord. I'm grateful for his patience with us and his work in us. I'm grateful for what he's doing in our town. I'm grateful for what he's doing in our youth. I'm grateful for what he's doing in me, that he hasn't given up on me yet. That's a big amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis, and it's Genesis 41 is where we'll be at. We're going to be glancing at these five chapters. We're not going to be reading them in depth, but it's really there for your reference for later on. We already had Daniel come up, but we have somebody else coming up. Back in the late spring, early summer, I taught a class called Welcome to Friends. It's a class on who we are as a church. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to be a part of a church? What makes Melba Friends weird besides Chris and his dumb jokes? All those things. And so it was a process of looking in that. It's a two-class thing where we met on one Monday night, and then a week later we met again. And so we had quite a few people go through that class. And at the end of the class, we talk about church membership. When we talk about church membership, membership is, we can read this passage out of Acts. It says, talking about the early church, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, to break bread in their home, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we went through this class. We talked about what it meant to be a church body. We talked about the reality of what is church membership. And church membership, you know, 6 decades ago looked different than it does now. You know, 6 decades ago you became a member of a church and then you were there. And then if you ever did move, you had to like write a letter to get your membership transferred, and then that had to be verified. And in today's culture and in American culture, we don't see that happen as often. We see people just go where they want to go and connect where they want to connect. But membership is still valuable. So as we talked about it, we talked about how the church isn't a building, church isn't a service, the church is a family. It's a body of believers, and it's the Christ followers working together to grow all the time, to bless one another and to be a blessing, and also to go into our community and our world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as we talked about that, then it comes to that point of what does it mean to be a member? And we talked more about that, but just a summary of when you say, yes, I want to say that Melba Friends is my home. I don't just want to attend. I don't just want to consume. I want to commit. I want to commit to those who are around me, not committing to Chris at all. You're committing to each other, to what God's doing here. And since we talked about that, what does it mean to be a member? Well, one, you have to be a professing believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Two, you have to agree with what we say we believe. You know, don't just say it, but live it out. The third thing is that you have to confirm that by reading and signing the membership commitment form. And the last thing is that you share your testimony. And that's where people get scared. Everybody was really good until we got to this part. They're like, wait, we have to stand up and talk? Because there's a profession of faith, and I think that's important. I think it's important that we don't just talk about membership. I don't think it's important that we just show up, but that we know where we're at as one another. And so one of the many people who did that is the family of the Knights, Forrest and Riley, and Opal. She counts, too. She's an ex-officio member by default. So Forrest and Riley are going to come up, and I know Riley is so excited to talk in front of you. It's difficult to talk in front. I understand that I do it all the time. But it's difficult at times, so they're going to come up, and they're going to tell us, they're going to give us the answer basically to two questions. Why Jesus? Like, what point did Jesus become your Lord and Savior? What does that look like in your life? And two, why Melba Friends? As what does it mean for you to step into Melba Friends Church? And so I'm going to kind of step aside, and Forrest is going to knock all my papers off, and the microphone's right behind you.
Riley is going to go first.
So I know that Chris was making fun of me for coming up here. And when we first took the class, I will admit, when he said, you have to give your testimony, I was like, do I really want to become a member? But I actually got over that pretty fast. And that night, I was like up all night thinking about what I would say. And I was actually excited to share. So I used to be intimidated by giving my testimony, and I've never really done it before, but the more I thought about it, the more I realized that it's more of just a testament to how good God has been in my life, and he really has been really good in my life, so I do have a story to tell. I grew up in a Christian household, and I've been a believer for as long as I can remember. The first time I asked Jesus to be my Savior and asked him into my heart, I remember it pretty clearly. I was 4 years old. And my dad was out back cleaning our barbecue, and I went and asked him to help me ask Jesus into my heart. And then I probably asked him about like 20 times, you know, after that, just to make sure I had my bases covered. And I'll come back to that later, but as a little kid, I would tell anybody about God. I remember being in school, and I was telling a kid about the Bible. I still remember his name. His name was RJ. And he was making fun of me, and he's like, that's not true, I don't believe in the Bible. And I said, well, where do you think it came from? And he's like, well, some company probably just made it up. And I was like, what? Like, I could not believe that somebody actually believed that. And just other stuff like that happened, but I've still always been a believer. And when I was about 12 years old, I got baptized, and as Chris was saying in the church history class, being baptized isn't really like a ritual that, you know, makes you into a perfect Christian or anything and makes you not sin anymore, but it's more just asking the Holy Spirit to kind of be born again in the Holy Spirit, meaning that you're asking him to change you from the inside out. And I've been asking him to do that a lot lately, and he has definitely been doing it. Sometimes I feel like it's easy to think that like God doesn't answer our prayers or he doesn't do it in like a big way. But one really big way that he answered a prayer for me when I was 16 years old. You want to take her? I was 16 years old, and I had a horrible migraine, and it's the only migraine that I've ever had. For those of you who get them, I'm sorry. I couldn't open my eyes. I was just laying in bed crying, and I was just praying like for God to help me. And he did. I felt him like touch my cheek, and my migraine was just gone. And I never told anybody about it.
I knew I was gonna cry. I feel like I should have been using it to tell people about him. And honestly, I feel like a bad Christian. I would do like my daily devotionals and all that sort of stuff, and I'd read my Bible a little, but honestly, I mostly did those, you know, 2-minute devotionals that are like convenient and all that sort of stuff, and I feel like I never really grew as a Christian. And then when I was in college, I was really blessed to be able to go for sure, but I was under a lot of pressure, and I just found myself like being really down. And for some reason, I never like walked away from God, but I don't know why, it never occurred to me to like ask him for help. Like I didn't read my Bible as much and I stopped praying. Like I said, I never walked away from him, but when I needed him the most, I didn't go to him. And then when Forrest and I were engaged, we went down to Mexico together, and we went for the special needs camp, and at the end they do something called God Buys, where you say goodbye to your niño, and you can like pray with them, and they'll translate for you, and all that sort of stuff. And I just really felt like I heard Jesus saying, come back to me. So, that was good. and just basically after that, I just realized, you know, like, that's how good God is. No matter how far you wander or like how much you prioritize other things, he always wants you to come back to him, and he'll always take you back because he loves you that much. And after COVID hit, we kind of met for church in like small groups for a while, and honestly, it was like really good for me, and it was kind of a crazy time, but I felt like a new Christian. Like I was actually learning things and growing as a Christian, and everything just felt like new and exciting. And that was because of, you know, something difficult in my life. And then 2 years ago, I went through something really hard, and I definitely couldn't see like how anything good could ever come out of that. But it was kind of like my blessing in disguise. Because sometimes, like, God doesn't fix something for you right away, but I realize that he'll be with you every step of the way, and that makes, like, all the difference in the world. Because in my weakest moments, his strength was evident, and when I needed somebody steady, he was there for me, and he never faltered. And he tells us to come to him, all those who are weary and burdened, and he'll give us rest. And he definitely will, I can tell you that. And he'll keep our promises to us if we only let him. And I'm learning to let him. He can turn the worst thing in your life into something beautiful. And it won't be easy, but he will be there for you like he was for me. When I talked earlier about Jesus, asking Jesus into my heart like a million times just to make sure, I was doing that because I thought I wasn't good enough, or maybe, you know, I was doing something wrong or something like that. But the truth is that we don't have to be enough because Jesus is. And he was perfect and holy, and I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, for your sins, and all of our sins. And thank goodness that he did, because we will fall short every time, but he never will. He is so good, he is so faithful, and he will work in your life and do wonderful things if you only ask him and allow him to. Before I started feeling a calling on his heart to work with the youth last year, and Chris and the church sent us to a leadership conference down in California, and I felt like after that, I felt the calling too. I definitely don't help in the same way that Forrest does, because he's pretty much just a big kid, and that's awesome. I love that about him, but I kind of felt like I was useless, like I didn't really have anything to offer, but I felt like through that, God was showing me that I wasn't, and that I could help in my own way. And so Chris asked us to share, like, why Jesus and why Melba Friends. As far as Jesus, He chose me first, and I just choose him. He's my savior. He loved me so much that he died for me, even though he knew that I'd be a sinner. He's my steadfast friend who never leaves me, and he is a BEF, so that's why I choose him. As for Melba friends, like I said, Forrest and I have both felt called here. He's felt called to the youth ministry, and we just feel really blessed to have such like a wonderful church family. All of you are very sweet, and I can't say I've ever been to like a church anywhere where I felt so welcome, or like you actually miss a Sunday and people are like, wow, like where were you? And you have people texting you and you're like, that's so nice. And I just love all of you. You're really awesome. And Chris, you're pretty cool too. You just feel blessed to have like a pastor that just teaches from the Bible, and he, you know, isn't afraid to do so. So thanks for listening.
How do you follow that up? Hi, I'm Forrest. Two questions. Why Jesus and why Melba Friends? So why Jesus? I also grew up in a Christian household. We grew up going to church. My parents taught kids club at Calvary Chapel in Nampa for, I don't know, a couple of years. So I remember going to that. So I had Bible studies, lessons there, church. Plus, you know, my dad often read either Bible stories or from the Bible or Christian-based fiction type stories to us all the time. So I had that growing up. The first time that I actually asked Jesus to be my Savior, I was like, I think it was 11 or 12. I don't remember the exact age, but I had just gotten in trouble. I was in my room, laying in bed. I got up, and I was embarrassed to do it in front of my older brother, so I went out to the living room, got down on my knees in front of my mom's old rocking chair, and I prayed, and I was like, God, like, I don't want to be, you know, a bad kid anymore. Like, please save me. Amen. Like, that was pretty much the prayer. I can't really say I changed that much at that point. I was still a troublemaker all the way kind of through my middle school ages, giving my mom heck and stuff. And it wasn't until sophomore year that I started coming here to Pastor Chris's youth group here at the church. I guess not his youth group, but he was teaching it. So I came, started joining that, and then it was about that time, freshman year, sophomore year of high school, I wanted to fit in. So sports and stuff, I started like cursing and telling all the jokes and stuff that shouldn't be told. Just trying to fit in with the guys. Fast forward junior year, we went to student leadership conference with Pastor Chris and Corey Dickard in California. And that's when I kind of decided that church and having Jesus in my life is actually where I actually fit in. And no matter how hard I tried, or even kind of that part of me wanted to fit in with the guys at, you know, the baseball team and stuff, that's not where I belonged. So junior year, end of junior year, into senior year, I really started trying to read my Bible more, going to youth group. Senior year rolls around, I started like putting up like verse of the day, stuff like that in the locker room, and being a little bit more vocal about my faith. Definitely being involved with youth group. Started going with the Mexico mission trip. It was my senior year while we were in Mexico that I decided that I really felt like I was called to go down during the summer, doing what Daniel has been doing. So I did that and just really felt like that was a time where I really grew in my faith. Just obviously, as Riley said, I am just a big kid, so being down there, just being able to have that ability just to run around, play with the kids, but also not doing it for yourself, not really even doing it for the kids, but like doing it because I felt like that's what God had for me in my life. So I did that a couple times, 2 years in a row, and then I went down there for a total of 6 months, and I feel like during my time in Mexico was one of the points in my life where I really grew the most up until these last, really 4 to 6 months where, actually really this last year, it took a long time for me to learn some things. Financially, we were really struggling. So it's always hard to say, well, this, I feel like I should be able to be in control of this and do it myself and actually give that over to God. It's really hard to do, and it's taken me last year up until basically last couple months for me to actually let go of that. So not only were we struggling financially, but then Hopewell was born. And so there was that, and then Chris and you guys here at the church allowed me to step in the role of youth pastor. So I had all these things coming in at once, where I really had to trust in God to really lead me. And I can really say for sure these last, especially 4 months, I feel like I've really grown closer to God. So that's kind of my testimony. And you know, obviously in between first asking Jesus into my life until now, it hasn't all been, you know, roses and rainbows. I am a man, and I am a sinner. So there's been struggles and things that Ryan and I have had to work through. But thankfully, God has blessed me with an amazing wife who has just loved me and supported me through all my flaws. So the reason for Melba Church is it's like I said, sophomore year. I started coming here, and that's when I started just coming to youth group. I was still going to church, I think at the Baptist church at that point, maybe. And just really, like I said, I didn't feel like I fit in, and I didn't want to fit in. I wanted to have Jesus as part of my life, and Pastor Chris has just been a huge mentor in my life for that. So that's been one of the biggest reasons is just love Pastor Chris, and also all of you guys. Like Riley said, like, you really treat us like family. So there's that, and then being able to be a youth pastor here is just like coolest thing. So yeah, that's what I got.
All right, so that's their part. So then your part is something is that so they've said they commit their lives to Christ and they commit their lives to you. Do you, Melba friends, accept Forrest, Riley, and Opal as members of the church? If so, say I do.
I do.
All right. We'll pray for them. Lord God, we thank you for this family. I'm so grateful for them, and I got to thank you for what you're doing in their lives. Thank you for Forrest and the call you have on him to lead people to know you. Thank you for Riley and the way that she leads in prayer and support and encouragement, Lord. Thank you for Opal, Lord, and the precious gift that she is, Lord. I ask that you would fill them, Lord, to the fullest extent with your Holy Spirit and let them always be aware of the extent of your love for them that is wider, higher, longer, and deeper than anyone can imagine. And Lord, remind them that you can do immeasurably more than they could even ask or imagine. We pray that you'd bless them and bless our congregation through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You want the microphone, don't you, Opal? All right. Thank you. Now you can clap for him. Thank you, guys. Yeah. Okay. So, they did amazing. They don't really need a sermon after that. I have one. So let me skip to the end. Okay? Let me skip to the end. I normally have like a cute story or like a funny joke, But Riley and Opal are cute, and Forrest is funny looking, so I think we're good to go. So we're going to skip through. We're talking about Joseph, and if you read in Scripture, we see these things that are happening. You have these notes. If you haven't been here, I'm sorry. You can catch up on it on YouTube on what we've gone through with Joseph. This is the key part. Things that we see God doing in Genesis is he's making these promises. They're extravagant promises. He's blessing people. He wants people who will walk with him. And these are the promises he makes to Abraham, and that carries on through the family. Abraham's the father of Isaac. He receives those promises. Isaac, the father of Esau and Jacob. Jacob receives those promises. Jacob is the father of 12 sons, Joseph being his favorite child. We talked about that. He's highly favored. And on those things that we've talked about. And he found out that his brothers didn't like him because he was special. We see also God blesses Joseph with dreams. Joseph is sold into slavery to Potiphar. And man, this is just flying through the story as quickly as possible. So if you don't know the story, this is some of the most amazing stuff in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 41 through 46. You should read it. It's not a fiction story. This is truth. This is what happened in this man's life and how God worked in him and through him. Joseph, falsely accused, thrown into jail. He interprets dreams for Pharaoh's officials when they're in jail, but the guy forgets him. And so that's where he left off last week. Now we get into Genesis 41. Joseph is a prisoner, and Pharaoh has a dream, and no one can interpret it. And then the cupbearer's like, oh, wait, I remember there's this guy who interprets dreams. So Joseph then goes before Pharaoh, and God interprets Pharaoh's dreams through Joseph. We then see Joseph go into not just being a prisoner anymore. Now he's Joseph the ruler in Genesis 41. Pharaoh makes him the number two man in charge of all of Egypt so that he can provide, so that he can help carry in all these years of plenty that God promised would happen. For 7 years of plenty would happen far beyond what they'd seen, and then there would be 7 years of famine. So God works through Joseph to manage all that. And we see Joseph do that. And then we see Joseph test his family. Remember, his brothers threw him into a well, thought about killing him, but then just sold him into slavery. His brothers did that. And now they come to him, not knowing it's him because they have been hit by famine. They come to him, and it's his opportunity for revenge. But Joseph doesn't exact revenge, but he does test his brothers. He continually tests them repeatedly. And they don't recognize him, so he continues to put them to the test. And as he puts them to the test, he tests them repeatedly, demands that they bring back his younger brother Benjamin, because they didn't bring him with them because Jacob wouldn't let him go. And then we see in Genesis 45, he's no longer testing his brothers, now he's reconciling with his brothers. And it's not the textbook way to reconcile. The Bible doesn't encourage us to put somebody to the test after they've wronged us a whole bunch of times and put them under stress and duration to make sure they're really sorry. That's what happens with Joseph, though. But then he reconciles. And it's one of the most beautiful stories. And the reality is, after all these tests, and then he sees that they're willing to sacrifice themselves for their brother, he then realizes God is doing a work here. And Joseph reveals himself to them. And this is where we see this. Genesis 45. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's just there. Let's get to the part where he said, come close to me. When they'd done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph was able to see that although evil had happened to him, we talked about enemies last week, although evil had been done to him, although hardship had befallen on him, he was able to see that God was in it and that God had gone before him. That God was not caught by surprise by Joseph's enemies. God was not caught by surprise by Joseph's hardships. God was not caught by surprise by any of it. He knew it was going to happen, and God went ahead of him and prepared something not just for Joseph, but for many, many, many people. And so as we finish that part, we move on and we get to see this part where we just get to the end here. Joseph, God revealed these moments to him a long time ago in dreams. And Joseph sees the fulfillment of God's word. That's a beautiful part of Joseph's story. He gets to see the fulfillment of what God had told him would happen. But then we see that the promises God had made him are exactly what we've seen in all of Genesis. God doesn't make simple promises. He makes extravagant promises. And his promises to Joseph were that one day his brothers would be bowing before him, worshiping him, or coming to him in need. And they came to see that fulfilled. He came to see that he would be set up as a ruler, and he got to see that fulfilled. But here's the kicker. It wasn't until Joseph was about 40 years old before he got to see that fulfilled. And friends, I just think we need to hear that this morning. A lot of times we read these stories, and they're amazing stories, and we see the glory of what God does, and it's just a page away from what was hard. But it's not a page away in their lives. It's years away from their lives. Joseph had these extravagant promises from God, right? Beautiful promises from God. But he also had enemies, and he had peril. He had difficulty and hardship, and Joseph had a long, long wait before he saw God do what God was going to do. And I just want you to hear that this morning, is I don't know where you're at this morning. You may feel like God isn't showing up. It's not that God isn't showing up. It's just that you need to wait a little longer before he fulfills what he's going to do in your life. And this may just be me preaching to myself. I may be the only one who needs to hear this, but I don't think so. Because Joseph remained faithful as a son, as a slave, as a prisoner, as a ruler, and then even as a son again at the end of his story. He remains faithful. And so what's the common point of all the things we see in these stories in Genesis? As we started with Adam, we went to Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. As we look at these stories, we find that life of faith can be very, very difficult. And I just want you to hear that. Let's say it together. Living a life of faith is difficult. We are never guaranteed that on this earth it's going to be easy to have faith in the God who is unseen. We are never guaranteed that it's going to be easy to follow Jesus. In fact, we're promised that it will be hard at times because we're promised that there's going to be people who try to stop us. Joseph remained faithful. As a son, he continued to be faithful to his dad. As a slave, he continued to serve and do what was right. As a prisoner, he did what was right even when it was hard. As a ruler, he did what was right even when it was hard. And as a son again, he did what was right. Even when it was hard, he remained faithful in spite of not seeing God's blessings come true for 40 years. And God invites you, friends, this morning into a relationship. He invites you and he invites me into a relationship. He wants to bless you. He wants you to walk with him throughout your life. But the blessing will not look like what you expect it to look like. It does not look like what you might think. You might think, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. And then I'm just going to float on clouds. That does not happen. Yes, we have the closeness and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But we have a world that is at war with the kingdom of God. And often, to see God work in the ways that we hope to, it takes longer than we expect. And if you're in a moment today, we've been waiting for God to show up in a certain way, and it's taking longer than you expect, then I just want to tell you, you're in really good company. Because everyone I read about in Scripture is in that frame of mind as well. Think about it. Enoch, yeah, he walked with God, but it was 365 years before God took him. Noah, yeah, he got called by God and set apart by God, but he had to build a boat for a long, long time before the raindrops started to fall. Abraham, God called him to new life when he was 75 and told him he was going to be having this wonderful family. But it's 25 years before he had a son of his own. Isaac, his dad tried to sacrifice him, for crying out loud. It wasn't easy for him at all. Jacob, so much difficulty losing what he thought, losing his son that he loved. And Joseph, waiting and waiting and waiting for the plans of God to come true. And you might be saying this morning, as you hear me talk, as I wrap up, and believe me, I'm wrapping up. You might be saying that Joseph was a special person. Living a life of faith is difficult, it's true. But friends, it's also very good. As you heard Forrest and Riley's talk, I heard that. I heard them say, there's no other person they'd rather be with than Jesus. And you might be saying this morning that Joseph was a special person, Abraham was a special person, all these people in the Bible, they're special. There's special prophecies, there's special times, special purpose for them, but not me. And that's what the enemy is going to say to you. And he probably already has. He probably whispers to you, this isn't true for you. You are not that special. In fact, you're pretty weak. and God could probably not do very much through you. That's what the devil is going to do all the time, to try to sidetrack you from following God's plans. But that's not true. The God of the universe says the opposite. He says this, would you read Psalm 103:17 with me? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 29:11, I have good plans for you. And he says to us that we're important to his work. How does he say that? Matthew 16:18-19, speaking of the church, speaking of who we are today and who we've been for a couple thousand years now. He says this, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome. If you doubt that you're a part of God's plan, you doubt that you're significant, that's Satan trying to get you to understand that you can't possibly stand up to him, but he's wrong. Jesus says that the church will march forward and the gates of hell will not be able to stop it. He says about the church, I will give the king's keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Corinthians, God says to Paul, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Would you tell your neighbor that they are part of the body of Christ? They need to hear it this morning. Say it with confidence. Say, you are a part of the body of Christ. This is the Bible. This isn't Chris. This is the Bible. This is what it says. This is God's word saying you are the body of Jesus Christ here on the planet today. And each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you is important. And you are a part of this prophecy that God is going to change the world through his church. Peter said it this way. You are a chosen people. You're not accidents. You are a royal priesthood. You're not peasants. You are a holy nation. You're not lone rangers. You are God's special possession of the things that God cherishes the most. His church, you are highest on that list. His special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. So friends, don't underestimate God's plans for you. That's it. Don't underestimate it. Don't try to regulate how those plans unfold either. That's a good way to get yourself in the wrong track. Listen to what he says and walk in step with Jesus and do not believe the lies of the enemy. If any of those things felt true for you this morning, that you're not special, that you're not really a part of God's plans, that you don't really have much to offer, that you're too weak or you have too many faults and failures, then would you just join me in saying no? No. Why? Because Jesus says different. Jesus has invited you into his family, his church, to change the world one person at a time by being his body here today. You are the body of Christ. His promises for you are extravagant, they're eternal, and it's going to take time and faith to see them through to the end. But I'm not giving up yet, and I hope you aren't either. Amen? Amen. And so we close with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. 13. Would you read it with me? And I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Friends, you are called to encourage each other every single day. Every single day. And I thank you for those of you who do that for me. Several of you do that on a regular basis. Send me songs or reminders and just encourage me. I need that. You need it too. So we surrender. Surrender our lives to Jesus. And we surrender our lives asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us into a life that walks with God. And we pray this prayer together. Abba, Father, yes. I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasure time with you. Give me your courage, but also please, God, give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church. And take steps to love those who are around. In all this, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. Amen. Amen.